would ask that you take your Bibles out at this time, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. For all of us, we are blessed to live in America. Amen? God has truly blessed this nation. And, you know, we keep asking God to bless America, don't we, in our prayers. In the song, some that we just sang as a choir, God, please bless this country. He has. And now, it's our turn. It's our turn to bless America. It's our turn to do something good for America. God has and still is blessing America. I believe that. But we need to do our part. We can do a lot of good things, can't we? We can be good citizens, we can vote, we can be patriotic, we can salute the flag, sing the national anthem, be courteous to people, obey the laws of this land, pay our taxes. There's no amens, but we'll just assume that you meant to say it, right? We can respect the laws and its leaders. The Apostle Paul gave us some very specific things that we can do to bless America. They are, number one, pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. Look with me at verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 2. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. A teacher had gone into her classroom one day about 15 minutes before the class was supposed to begin, and she caught a bunch of boys huddled up in the corner of the room. And she asked them what they were doing, and one of them shouted back, "We're just shooting dice." And she said, "Oh, that's all right. I was afraid you were praying." Now, this is a part of the sadness of America, I think. People often will huddle together, they'll come together here in America, but it's not for prayer. They're generally huddled together to play something, to attend something, to watch something, but seldom do people assemble to attend church, and or especially to pray. All across America, Wednesday night prayer services are becoming a dinosaur. People don't want to gather to pray. I had a pastor tell me one time who had a Wednesday night service, but they didn't pray. It wasn't a prayer meeting. They just like had a Bible study. And asked him, "Well, what happens if you would start praying?" He said, "Oh, people would stop coming." That's a sad part of America, isn't it? That's a sad part of Christianity in America. Samuel Chadwick, he said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not machinery or better programs, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men of prayer. We must be people of prayer, folks. If we want God to bless America, if we want America blessed, if we want America to continue being blessed and not go the way of other countries in past civilization, if we want to see any good come to America and our own lives, we must be people of prayer. We have to stop thinking. We have to stop thinking that good comes from Washington. Now, hold on a second. Don't get all judgmental here thinking about other people who think Washington is their cow that they get everything from. We think if we want some good laws passed about abortion, we got to get the right people in Washington. If we could just get the right people in Washington, we should have some good laws passed about guns, or not passed in that case. If we could just get good people in Washington, the right people elected this November, then our Medicare will be taken care of. If we could just get good people in Washington, then we could get these good things that we want and need in our lives. That's wrong thinking. That's not biblical. And all of us as Americans have fallen prey to that. We've gotten sucked into that way of thinking. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, not from the East Coast. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, folks. Balance that with the way we think when it comes election time. We must pray. Pray for everyone who means anything at all to us, and for those who don't mean anything to us. We have to pray for our spouses. We have to pray for our children, for our family members, for our pastors, for our church members, for our country's leaders. We must pray at home. We must pray at church. We must pray at prayer meetings. That should go without saying, doesn't it? We must pray while we're driving our cars. We must pray while we're doing the laundry, cleaning our houses, doing our chores. We must pray when we get up in the morning. We must pray when we go to bed at night. We must pray every chance we get if we want to see some good things happen to America and in our own lives. Good things, if they're not happening in America, it's not because of anyone sitting in the White House. It's because Christians are not praying, folks. I'm convinced of that. Just think about that. If you prayed all of those in all of those different scenarios that I just mentioned, whether you're at home, at church, in your car, doing the laundry, doing the chores, going to bed at night, getting up in the morning, you're doing all that praying. If someone did that and we saw them, we would say, wow, they're really fervent about this praying thing, right? James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's nothing in there about an election. A righteous man praying fervently avails much. We've got problems in this country. There's no doubt about it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, many of you are familiar with that verse. If my people, which are called by my name, you know that verse? If we would humble ourselves, if we would seek God's face on our knees, what does God say He will do? Heal our land. That sounds like God blessing America once again, right? And the key has nothing to do with elections. The key is everything to do with us praying. How powerful is prayer? How effective is prayer? In 1872, famous American preacher Dwight L. Moody, he went to England not to preach, but to listen to preaching. And one Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit. But somehow, he says, the right spiritual atmosphere didn't seem to be there. And he confessed afterwards that he never had such a hard time preaching as he did that morning. Everything, he said, just seemed to be dead. He said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. Well, then the awful thought came to his mind that he had to preach again that night. And only the fact that he had promised to do it kept him faithful to that commitment. But when Moody stepped into the pulpit that night and he faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere in the room. He said, the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And as he concluded his message that night, he offered the invitation. He said, if there's any man or woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. And about 500 people stood up. Now, for the rest of the story, or the story behind the story, in that morning service, there was a woman in that congregation who had an invalid sister at home. And when she got home that afternoon, she told her sister that the preacher that morning had been Mr. Moody from Chicago. What? She exclaimed. She said, Mr. Moody from Chicago? I've been praying that God would send him to London to preach in our church. She said, if I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room. Lock the door. Don't bring me any dinner. And no matter who comes, don't let them see me. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. And so it was that Sunday night when Dwight L. Moody preached. There was a completely different atmosphere. 500 people said they wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. Does prayer make a difference? Yes, it does, folks. Does it do any good to pray for people? What do you think? Many times people will say, or even leave a church because of this, because they don't get anything out of the message. The messages just seem to be powerless. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. Maybe he's got something going on in his life. Maybe he's not studying like he should be. There's just no oomph in the messages anymore. Perhaps we need to spend more time in prayer for the message, praying that God would flood the message with His power. We must pray. If we pray long enough, hard enough, fervent enough, and faithful enough, God will change some things for the better. Never doubt the power of God nor the power of prayer, folks. We must pray unceasingly. Secondly, Paul says we need to live righteously. Let's look at verse 2. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now remember, verse 1, it said pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, the givings of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on, for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Many folks today get concerned when they look at the way politics are going and the way activist groups are seem to be gaining ground, and we might be losing our freedoms. And, oh my, Pastor, what are we going to do? Pastor, what are you going to do? You know, I'm going to sew a file into my shirt sleeve to take into the cell with me, I guess, so I can get out. I don't know. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? Here it is. Pray for those in authority. Say, Pastor, what good will that do? Read the verse, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, I'm convinced that the problems in America are not the problems coming from Washington. That reveals where the weakness is. Right here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's us, if we get on our knees, confess our sin, not the sins of our countries, if you get on your knees and confess your sin to God, and if I do that, and if we stop rationalizing and justifying and sloughing them off like they're no big deal, if we would do that, God says, I'll heal your land. Paul says, if you'll pray unceasingly for President Obama, we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. So, if we got problems in this country, it's our fault. I could go on with that logic with other scripture. Because we understand the problem is not laws or lack of laws. The problem is a heart issue. And we have the prescription for the heart issue, don't we? Jesus Christ, right? So why don't we tell anyone about Him? If we don't tell anyone about Jesus Christ, they're not getting the help they need for their heart. They're going to live the way their heart dictates them to live, and we've got a messed up country. Now, whose fault is it that the country is the way it is? Just something to think about. Let me read a story here. It's a confession from a pastor. I know you're going to find this hard to believe when I read this. But see if this doesn't describe all of us at times, okay? A preacher wrote, "The ugly part of me sure showed his beastly face the other night. I was driving on a two-lane road that was about to become a single lane." And by the way, this is not an autobiography, okay? "A woman in a car beside me was in the lane that continued. I was in the one that stopped." You guys have been there before? "I needed to be ahead of her. My schedule was no doubt more important than hers. After all, am I not a man of the cloth?" So, I floored it. Guess what? She did too. And when my lane ended, she was just a fender ahead of me. I growled, I slowed down, and let her go ahead. Over her shoulder, as she went ahead, she gave me a sweet little bye-bye wave. I started to dim my headlights as she went ahead. Then I paused. The sinister part of me said, "Wait a minute. Am I not to shed light on dark places?" So I put a little high beam in her rearview mirror. She retaliated by slowing down to a crawl. "This woman was mean," he writes. "She wasn't going to go beyond 15 miles per hour. And I wasn't going to take my lights out of her rearview mirror. Like two stubborn donkeys, she kept it slow and I kept it bright." After more unkind thoughts, the road widened and I started to pass. Wouldn't you know it? A red light left the two of us side by side at an intersection. Now, what happened next contains both good news and bad news. The good news is she waved at me. The bad news is her wave was not one you'd want to imitate. Moments later, conviction surfaced. Why did I do that? I'm typically a calm guy, but for 15 minutes, I was a beast. What was point number two? Live righteously. Folks, is that you? Are you a beast at times with some people? At home? At work? At Walmart? While driving? While shopping? You know, we can be pretty good people at church most of the time. But God is very much interested in how we act and react outside the church. 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Live righteously. The unsaved see us, and just by the way we live, they glorify God. Doesn't say they get saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So just being a good person isn't going to bring all your neighbors to Christ, but it will direct their attention to God. If we want to change America for the better, and all people for the better, we must live righteously or holy lives, but without presenting a holier-than-thou attitude. Folks, we have to kill that beast inside of us. We must pray unceasingly. We must live righteously. And thirdly, we must fervently evangelize. Let's look and see what God says to us here. Verse 3. It's all talking about prayer. Verse 1, living righteously. In verse 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Just look at the progression of those four verses there in your Bible. Look at them. Verse 1, he says, pray. For kings, for kings, for those that are in authority over us, so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. There's the righteous living. Pray so we can live peaceably, so we can live a righteous life, and then we're able to evangelize effectively. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants all people to be saved, not just a select few. Someone has well said, nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, but only Christ transforms us, folks. And all people need to be transformed by Christ. Amen? However, that will not happen unless we do something about it. Now remember, we're talking about how we can bless America. The sad truth is most Christian people do little or nothing to present a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They just try to be a good person, obey the laws, be nice to people. The unbelieving world is shouting out its message. Are they not? Can we not turn on the news any day of the week and see a multicolored message being shouted at us? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We can hear the world's message being shouted to us all the time. Shouted not just to us, but to the entire world, to anyone who will listen. They are shouting their message. We go to church, but we do little outside the church to spread the message of Christ. We're losing. And if all we're doing is saying amen to the sermon inside the church and doing nothing outside the church to witness, then we're not accomplishing much as far as evangelism is concerned. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed our missionary board. We don't have any missionaries that we're sending to Taylorville. You ever wonder why that is? I've never seen a church send a missionary to its own town. We know why, don't we? We just don't think about it. We're supposed to be doing that. Are we? I've read that 95% of all Christians never try to lead anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. Now, I don't know if that would be true for this group of believers here or not. But that means that 5% of Christian people do 100% of the work of evangelism. In which group are you? God doesn't expect us to do everything, but He does expect us to do something. He expects us to be more alert to the opportunities around us to witness for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Folks, Christ is the only hope for anybody, for any country, including America. And we must do whatever we can to bless America and others with the love of Christ. Are we doing our part? Praying, living righteously, and giving the message of Christ to others. Let's bow our heads, please. Only you can answer those questions for yourself. And I wonder this morning if you would say, yeah, Pastor, I'm doing those three. Pastor, I'm doing those three, and Pastor, we need more people doing those three with us. We need help in that area. Praise God for you. But folks, if we're not doing those three, we need to be. We celebrate America's freedoms today, but we need to be honest. God gave us those freedoms. God can take those freedoms away. We ask that God would bless America. I hope that God would be blessable, or that America would be blessable by God. That they would be living in such a way that God could bless them. But that's now our part, praying for America. Living righteously, not just here at church. And telling other people about Christ. There's our answer. How about it, my friend? Which one are you needing to work on here this morning? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll ask our instruments to begin playing, please.